Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, June 6, 2024, 1 John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Today is 6 June 2024. On 6 June 1944, the D-Day invasion took place. And today is the 80th anniversary of that Normandy invasion. And in honor of that, I'd like to recognize some men who received the highest award that this nation has to offer those in the military. The Congressional Medal of Honor. Men who received their Medal of Honor for what took place on D-Day, 6 June 1944. First of all, I'd like to recognize Private Carlton W. Barrett, U.S. Army, 18th Infantry, 1st Infantry Division. His citation reads, "For gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life, above and beyond the call of duty on 6 June 1944, in the vicinity of Saint-Laurent-sur-Mer, France. On the morning of D-Day, Private Barrett, landing in the face of extremely heavy enemy fire, was forced to wade ashore through neck-deep water. Disregarding the personal danger, he returned to the water again and again to assist his floundering comrades and save them from drowning. Refusing to remain pinned down by the intense barrage of small arms and mortar fire poured at the landing points, Private Barrett, working with fierce determination, saved many lives by carrying casualties to an evacuation boat lying offshore. In addition to his assigned mission as guide, he carried dispatches the length of the fire-swept beach. He assisted the wounded. He calmed the shocked. He arose as a leader in the stress of the occasion. His coolness and his dauntless, daring courage, while constantly risking his life during a period of many hours, had an inestimable effect on his comrade and is in keeping with the highest traditions of the United States Army. And for this, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. I wanted to start out with a private who won the Congressional Medal of Honor. Next, I want to recognize Jimmy W. Monteith, Jr., 1st Lieutenant, U.S. Army, 16th Infantry, 1st Infantry Division. His citation reads, "For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity above and beyond the call of duty on 6 June 1944, near Colville, Sir Mare, France. First Lieutenant Monteith landed with the initial assault waves on the coast of France under heavy enemy fire. Without regard to his own personal safety, he continually moved up and down the beach, reorganizing men." There is a demonic, satanic fly up here. I'm going to let Satan stop this bullshit demonic fly. "Without regard to his own personal safety, he continually moved up and down the beach, reorganizing men for further assault. He then led the assault over a narrow protective ledge and across the flat, exposed terrain to the comparative safety of a cliff. Retracing his steps across the field to the beach, he moved over to where 2 tanks were buttoned up and blind under violent enemy artillery and machine gun fire. Completely exposed to the intense fire, First Lieutenant Monteith led the tanks on foot through a minefield and into firing positions. Under his direction, several enemy positions were destroyed. He then rejoined his company, and under his leadership, his men captured an advantageous position on a hill. Supervising the defense of his newly won position against repeated vicious counterattacks, he continued to ignore his own personal safety and repeatedly crossing 200 to 300 yards of open terrain under heavy fire to strengthen links in his defensive chain. When the enemy succeeded in completely surrounding First Lieutenant Monteith and his unit, and while leading the fight out of the situation, First Lieutenant Monteith was killed by enemy fire. The courage, the gallantry, and intrepid leadership displayed by First Lieutenant Monteith is worthy of the greatest emulation. And for this, he was awarded posthumously the Congressional Medal of Honor. I'd also like to recognize this evening John J. Pinder, Jr., technician, 5th grade, U.S. Army, 16th Infantry, 1st Infantry Division. His citation reads, "For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity above and beyond the call of duty on 6 June 1944. On D-Day, technician 5th grade Pinder landed on the coast 100 yards offshore under devastating enemy machine gun and artillery fire, which caused severe casualties among the boatload. Carrying a vitally important radio, he struggled toward shore in waist-deep water. Only a few yards from his craft, he was hit by enemy fire and was gravely wounded. Technician 5th grade Pinder never stopped. He made shore and delivered the radio, refusing to take cover afforded and refusing to accept medical attention for his wounds. Technician 5th grade Pinder, though terribly weakened by the loss of blood, and in fierce pain, on 3 occasions went into the fire-swept surf to salvage communication equipment. He recovered many vital parts and equipment, including another workable radio. On the 3rd trip, he was again hit. Suffering machine gun bullet wounds in his legs. Still, this valiant soldier would not stop for rest or medical attention. Remaining exposed to heavy enemy fire, growing steadily weaker, he aided in establishing the vital radio communication on the beach. And while so engaged, this dauntless soldier was hit for the 3rd time and killed. The indomitable courage and personal bravery of technician 5th grade Pinder was a magnificent inspiration to the men with whom he served. And for this, he was posthumously awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. Well, we started with a private. We'll wind up with a brigadier general. The name will sound familiar. Theodore Roosevelt. Theodore Roosevelt, Jr., Brigadier General, United States Army. His citation reads, "For gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty on 6 June 1944 in France. After 2 verbal requests to accompany the leading assault elements in the Normandy invasion had been denied." And it wasn't denied because he wasn't qualified. It was denied because he had very great cardiovascular problems. And twice he asked to be allowed to take part, twice it was denied. Then Brigadier General Roosevelt's written request for this mission was approved, and he landed with the first wave of the forces assaulting the enemy-held beaches. He repeatedly led groups from the beach over the seawall and established them inland. His valor and courage and presence in the very front of the attack Sounds like his dad. Very front of the attack, in his complete unconcern at being under heavy fire, inspired the troops to heights of enthusiasm and self-sacrifice. Although the enemy had the beach under constant direct fire, Brigadier General Roosevelt moved from one locality to another, rallying men around him, directed and personally led them against the enemy. Under his seasoned, precise, calm, and unfaltering leadership, assault troops reduced beach strong points and rapidly moved inland with minimum casualties. He thus contributed substantially to the successful establishment of the beachhead in France. He survived the Normandy invasion, but after he went inland, he did die and was posthumously awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. June 6, 1944, and this is the 80th anniversary. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, starting the corrected translation at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of the Father, has been born of God, regeneration. And everyone who loves the Father, the one who regenerates, with personal love for God, also loves the one who has been regenerated by him, all fellow believers, with impersonal love for all. Verse 2. By this we have come to know that we love the children of God with impersonal love for all, if we fulfill two conditions. Condition number one, when we love God, have personal love for God. That has to be first. The motivational virtue of personal love for God comes first, and then that motivates impersonal love for all. And the second condition, and when we execute His mandates. And today, very few believers execute God's mandate in His Word. Verse 3. For this is the love for God, namely, that we keep on executing His mandates, and His mandates absolutely are not difficult to fulfill. But it requires a couple of things that Christians don't have today. Humility, respect for authority. Respect for authority. Respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the pastor who teaches it. And positive volition. For this is the love for God, namely that we keep on executing His mandate, and His mandates absolutely are not difficult to fulfill. Verse 4, because everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, Satan's cosmic system. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, the initial victory, and faith in the Word of God, Bible doctrine, the God-breathed Scriptures. Verse 4 starts out with a causal conjunction, hati, because. Hati gives the cause or the reason for the last statement of verse 3. His mandates absolutely are not difficult to fulfill. But if you're arrogant, have no respect for authority, then they are very difficult. In fact, they're impossible for you to fulfill. His commandments are summarized in 1 John 3, verse 23. The first commandment is given to the entire human race, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's for the whole human race. The next commandment is for those who believe in Jesus Christ and love one another just as He commanded us. So the first commandment is for eternal salvation by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is absolutely nothing difficult in attaining eternal salvation. It's as simple as believe in the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. One's faith in Jesus Christ constitutes a victory. A victory over Satan's cosmic system. The believer is a world conqueror by means of his faith in Jesus Christ. The second commandment in 1 John 3:23 is to love one another with impersonal love for all, just as He commanded us. And this second commandment is not difficult to fulfill because God has provided the grace and the power to live the unique spiritual life of the church age and have virtue love brought to completion in our hearts. The Lord Jesus stated in His own words in Matthew 11, verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the Apostle John is echoing the words of his Savior, Jesus Christ, when he affirms that the Christian way of life is not at all difficult. It is not an overwhelming yoke or burden. After salvation, faith is the key of the believer's continuing victory over Satan's cosmic system. It is living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. It is growing up in grace, grace orientation, and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's attaining spiritual maturity and having virtue love brought to completion in your hearts. It is having the great motivational virtues of personal love for God and personal love for Jesus Christ, occupation with Christ, the motivating the great functional virtue of impersonal love for all. Now that brings us to 1 John 5:5. Who is he that overcometh the world? That's how the King James starts. Who is he? And I had to stop and laugh. Because this is Koine Greek, and who is he? I learned that in Hebrew. And you've heard me tell you this. So this is very funny for me. For most pastors, I'd say 99% of the pastors, it's not funny at all because they don't even know it. But it's very funny for me because I had the humility to listen to two pastors. Pastor Ron Breckel, Bethany Bible Church in Pullman, Washington, and Colonel Thieme, Barakat Church in Houston, both of them, well, Pastor Breckel personally face to face, Pastor Thieme, well, he got together with a bunch of us who are doctrinal types, and he told us, "You get all the languages you can get. You get all the Hebrew and Greek you can get." That was straight from the colonel. And I had the humility to listen. Well, when I go to seminary, I'm going to get all the Greek and the Hebrew I can get. And I majored in Hebrew because it looked so weird, I couldn't understand the thing that was on there. It looked like a chicken walk across the page with ink on its feet. And so I majored in Hebrew and minored in Greek. But who is he? Well, in Hebrew, the personal pronoun who is he. And he is she, and me is who, and dog is fish. So when I saw this in the King James, who is he, I just started laughing. I had to remind myself, this is Koine Greek, not Hebrew. Tis de esten ha nikon, ha nikon, ooh. Ton, cosmon. We have the post-positive conjunction de, plus the interrogative pronoun tis, plus the present active indicative of the to be verb a me, plus the articular present active participle of nikao, plus the accusative singular of cosmos with the definite article. And the post-positive conjunction de. D-E, de. The post-positive conjunction de is a transitional particle. You can translate it now or then or moreover or and. We'll translate it and. And then the interrogative pronoun. Interrogative pronoun means it asks a question. It introduces a question. And the interrogative pronoun is tis. Looks like that in the Greek and in the English. It's used as a substantive, and it introduces a question. Asks the question, who or which one? And then the to be verb a me is. And then we have nikao. N-I-K-A long O. Nikao. And this is the same verb John used in 1 John 4, verse 4. And as an intransitive verb, it means to be the victor, to prevail, to conquer. As a transitive verb, which is what we have, it means to conquer, to overcome, to vanquish. And the principle is the winner believer, because we have here ha nikon, the winner believer. Conquers, overcomes, vanquishes the cosmos, Satan's cosmic system. The winner believer, the loser believer is a casualty in Satan's cosmic system. And sad to say, most believers today are casualties in Satan's cosmic system. They have no humility, no respect for authority, and they are just flat arrogant. The cosmic system includes false teachers. It includes the spirit of in John's day, the cosmic system that he's emphasizing here are the Gnostics of his day. The spirit of Antichrist, the false teachers that he described in 1 John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. So look at it again at 1 John 4, 3 and 4. But every pneuma, and literally, you know that is the word spirit, but it's used for persuasive speakers. Specifically here, false teachers. But every persuasive speaker, every false teacher who does not acknowledge and teach the Jesus of the God-breathed scriptures, orthodox Christology and soteriology, absolutely is not from God. Indeed, this false teaching keeps on being the spirit of the Antichrist, about whom the Antichrist, you have heard that he is coming. John taught about it, a lot about the Antichrist who will come in the tribulation period.
which is the 7-year period. If the rapture's close, he's already living somewhere on planet Earth right now, the Antichrist. But this is the spirit of Antichrist, false teachers. Indeed, this false teaching keeps on being the spirit of Antichrist, the Antichrist about whom you have heard that he's coming. But now, right now, in the church age, he, the spirit of Antichrist, false teachers, are already in the world. They keep on being in the world, John says, as I speak. And they are in the world as I speak, more and more and more. Verse 4, you, believers living the spiritual life, you are from God, dear children, and that is students under authority. Students under authority. And that just is something that most believers today cannot function under authority. And you have nekao, overcome them, false teachers, the spirit of Antichrist. You have cleared the hurdles of momentum testings. Here, specifically, John is talking about people testing from the Gnostics. Because greater is he who is in you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world, Satan. So this is why he's already taught about this in chapter 4, and now he's picking it up here. So cosmos is Satan's cosmic system. K-O-S-M-O-S. Satan's cosmic system, specifically the false teachers, the spirit of Antichrist living in the cosmic system. And in John's day, he's referring specifically to the Gnostics, Cerinthian Gnosticism, and the false doctrine that they believed and that they taught. You see, the Gnostics denied the deity of Jesus Christ. They denied the deity of Christ. They denied the incarnation and virgin birth. They denied the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle John is dealing with a major, major problem of his day. Gnosticism, Cerinthian Gnosticism, the spirit of Antichrist, false teachers, false teaching, and false doctrine. So, corrected translation. And who is the one who overcomes the world, the cosmic system? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. The Gnostics don't believe that. The spirit of Antichrist, these false teachers don't believe that. They reject the deity of Jesus Christ. So who is the one who overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is the conditional particle AE with the negative me, plus the articular present active participle of pistelwo, plus the conjunction hati with the nominative singular Jesus, plus the present active indicative of the to be verb eimi, plus the nominative singular of huios with the definite article, and the genitive singular of theos with the definite article. Okay, conditional particle a with the negative me, eimi. E-I-M long E. Now, if you translated this literally, A, you know, that's if. This is negative, not. So if you translated it literally, it'd be if not. But this is an idiom. So if you translate it, if not, you don't know what the hell you're doing. So this is an idiom, and it means except. You translate it, except, or no one else but. Now we have the key grace word. The key grace word for eternal salvation. Pistewo. Pistewo. P-I-S-T-E-U long O. Pistewo. The verb is pistewo. The noun that comes from the verb is just as critically important, is pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. And that's what we had in verse 4. Because everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, Satan's cosmic system, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our pistis, our faith. Faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and faith in the Word of God to grow up to spiritual maturity. So these two go together. Pistewo is the verb, pistis is the noun. Now in verse 5 we have the verb. So 1, pistewo means to believe. To believe in something or someone. To be convinced of something. 2. The verb pistewo and the noun pistis are the key grace words for eternal salvation. The key grace words for eternal salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith. Pistis. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So pistis, the noun, pistewo, the verb, are the key grace word for eternal salvation. 3, it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. 4, it is faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. The articular participle is substantival. It functions as a noun. You translate it, the one who believes. The one who believes. The conjunction ha ti, when used after verbs of decendi, verbs knowing, saying, believing, pistewo, then ha ti introduces an object clause and is correctly translated that. And then, Jesus. I long E-S-O-U-S. Jesus. Jesus is transliterated Jesus, but that doesn't tell you what it means. It comes from the Hebrew verb yasha. Y-A-S-H-A-I-N. Yasha. It comes from the Hebrew verb yasha, and that verb means to save or to deliver. At the incarnation in virgin birth, an angel of the Lord told Joseph to give the child the name Jesus. Because He will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:18-25. So, Jesus refers to the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, emphasizing his true humanity. The eternal Son of God had to become true humanity. Deity can't go to a cross and die. So he had to take on true humanity in order to carry out the incarnation plan of God the Father, Operation Grace, which involved the cross and going to a cross and having the sins of the world poured out on him and judged, and then death, physical death, followed by resurrection, ascension, and session. So the incarnation plan of the Father, Operation Grace, required this eternal Son of God in as undiminished deity and true humanity to go to a cross and save his people from their sins. Ame, the to be verb is, and then ha, huios, to theo. Ha, huios, to theo. The definite article ha, here's the noun huios, huios, the Son, and here's the genitive of the definite article, tou, to, and then the genitive of theos, theo. The Son of, genitive of the God. The Son of the God, the Son of God. And who is the one who overcomes the world? No one else. No one else but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So again, corrected translation. And who is the one who overcomes the world? No one else but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. One. The phrase, ha huios tu theo, the Son of God, is emphasizing the deity of Christ. The phrase, ha huios tu theo, the Son of God, is emphasizing the deity of Christ. Two. In the Apostle John's day, the false teachers, the Gnostics, denied the deity of Christ. They rejected the deity of Christ. They are the spirit of Antichrist, and we got them all over America today, the spirit of Antichrist, and all over the world. So in the Apostle John's day, the false teachers, the Gnostics, denied the deity of Christ. Three, therefore, John dogmatically declares that the initial victory over the cosmic system occurs at the moment of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, John dogmatically declares that the initial victory over the cosmic system occurs at the moment of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. Four. The one who believes that Jesus, who solved the world problem of sin at the cross, is the Son of God, wins the initial victory over the cosmic system. The one who believes that Jesus, who solved the world problem of sin at the cross, is the Son of God, wins the initial victory over the cosmic system. Five. In the first half of our verse, verse 5, we have the articular participle, hanakon, and you have been taught this from this pulpit. Again, oh no, not again, yes again, again and again and again. Hanakon. And Hanakon means the winner. The winner believer. I had somebody who they pop into. I have people that pop into church here about once every 4 or 5 times a year. And they hear something. Or now it's getting so that nobody wants to come. Now everybody wants to get an email and class that way or something. And I say, bullshit. You want the doctrine? Get your ass here and learn it. Now, this crap. Yeah, well, yeah, can you learn it? Yes, there's people all over. And there'll be a lot of people getting the email classes that say, uh-oh. Well, if you're in other parts of the country and you don't have any sound doctrinal teacher, then this is the best you got. It's not the best, but it's the best you got. So concentrate, listen to it, learn what you can from it, and that's great. But there's nothing like face to face. Because when you're listening to email or whatever it is, MP3 disc, everything can go on. Why? It can be like this stupid fly, demonic fly up here. You're trying to listen to class and then all the fly comes in. You're not listening to me anymore. You're trying to get that damn fly. Or the dog comes in and pees on your leg. And you stop. You're not concentrating anymore to what's being taught. And you see, what's one thing? Now, we used to have, Magnum used to come. And by the way, Magnum is a Christian dog and I would take a whole congregation of Magnums. He has the greatest humility, lays down, listens to everything. He even sings better than all of you sing. Which, that isn't saying a lot anyway. But it's nothing, you see, when you assemble face to face. You have maximum concentration. We eliminate all the distractions. All the distractions. And sometimes we have people come in here and they talk. They talk while the Word of God's being taught. This is the Word of God. It's infinitely more important than what you're talking about. This is God's Word. It demands respect. Show respect for God. Show respect for the Word of God. And shut up. No talking. Good manners. Poise. Pay attention. I've had people come in, guys and gals, sit in the back row, and they're necking in the back row. Well, I notice there's nobody here. Clay and Jamie are not necking tonight, you know. And I have to stop and teach manners. Oh, I've been teaching manners ever since we had our two sons. Manners. Respect for authority. But there's nothing like face to face. You have to concentrate. We give you time at the beginning, if you're out of fellowship, to rebound, get back in fellowship, filled with the Spirit. Because God, the Holy Spirit, takes what's communicated from here and teaches you so you understand it. And then have the opportunity to believe it. The winner believer, Ha Nikon. So the first half of our verse, we have the articular participle, Ha Nikon, the winner. Six, Ha Nikon, the winner, means we were designed by God to be winners. God wants you all to be winner believers. God wants all of us to be winner believers. He wants us all to be Ha Nikon believers. Seven. We were never designed by God to be losers. We do that ourselves. We do that by our own bad decisions. By our lack of humility. Negative volition. We were never designed by God to be losers. God designed us to be winners. Eight. In verse 4, we were born from God. Regeneration is salvation. Born from God to be winners. So in verse 4, we were born from God to be winners. 9. So you were born to be a winner at salvation. The initial victory over the cosmic system occurs at salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. So you were born to be a winner at salvation. The initial victory over the cosmic system occurs at salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. 10. So you were born to be a winner at salvation. Now a question. Will you live to be a winner after salvation? That's the question. So you were born to be a winner at salvation. Now, the question is, will you live to be a winner after salvation? 11. You are winners positionally in union with Christ. Current positional truth, the baptism of the Spirit. You are winners positionally in union with Christ. Now, the question is, will you be winners experientially? You are winners positionally in union with Christ. Now, the question is, will you be winners experientially? 12. The only way to be winners experientially is to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And that means you must overcome momentum testing. And we've taught momentum testing again and again and again. And a very important part of that is people testing. And that was in John's day. And John is specifically addressing people testing in momentum tests. False teachers, Gnostics, the spirit of Antichrist, thought testing, not only people testing, but thought testing, false doctrine, Gnosticism. That's what he is addressing. You must overcome the various momentum tests. In John's day, he's emphasizing in our passage, people testing and thought testing. People testing from false teachers, the spirit of Antichrist, the Gnostics. Thought testing, the false doctrine, the Gnosticism they were teaching. 14. The believer only has tactical advantage over the cosmic system when he is living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Faith in the God-breathed scriptures. Faith in the absolute truth of the Word of God. Faith in Bible doctrine. The rebound technique, well, very important. It's the key problem-solving device that gets the believer out of the cosmic system back into the spiritual life. And without the use of rebound, there is no recovery from the cosmic system. But you see, you got to know you have a problem before you rebound. You got to know that you're a sinner and living in the cosmic system before you rebound. And there are so many Christians that are living in the cosmic system and they think they're the greatest believers walking on planet Earth. They're not. They're living in the cosmic system. They don't even know they don't even know they have a problem. So they don't rebound. They're great. So this phrase that we have here in verse 5, that Jesus is the Son of God, that is teaching and emphasizing the deity of Jesus Christ, because that's what the spirit of Antichrist, the false teachers, the Gnostics totally rejected. They rejected totally the deity of Jesus Christ. So that phrase, Jesus is the Son of God, emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. And we saw this not too long ago when we saw the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. Acts 9 starts at verse 19b. And Saul of Tarsus has placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe me, when you get knocked down, bright lights, you go blind, and then Jesus talks to you. Why are you persecuting me? Who are you? Jesus. Ooh. I'm in big doo-doo. I may not make it through this one. And when Jesus Christ speaks directly to you, Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting Christians and totally rejected Jesus as the Messiah, believed in Jesus Christ, and now he's teaching Jesus is the Son of God. So Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to proclaim in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. So, that phrase, Jesus is the Son of God, at the end of verse 5, is emphasizing the deity of Jesus Christ. All right. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.